All right. You guys get enough to eat?
Yes.
All right. No? You need more?
Always.
A growing teenager. We'll blame it on that. All right. Well, I had a question that was asked, and the question that we had is, why is it that God calls people specifically by saying their name twice? And there's a couple of references in Exodus 3, Samuel chapter 3, and Acts 22. So we're going to take a look at that. And again, we can obviously, from a literary sense, understand that there is a, an impact of repetition is intensifying the meaning, such as over there in Isaiah chapter 6, where you see holy, holy, holy being used. We actually sang that. That is a kind of a literary emphasis to imply a certain important meaning. But we're going to look a little bit beyond that and look at the four ways that the Lord uses it to communicate things. And again, the Lord doesn't do these things just out of, hey, that feels good, or hey, that sounds nice, or something like that. Every word that God has put in Scripture has a purpose and has a meaning. And God is very clear about, messing with His word and things of that nature, and we understand that. I'm not going to get into that, but He does it for a reason, to emphasize certain things. And just like, sometimes parents will use the full name of a person to get a, emphasis, my mom never really did it, but, if they were to sit there and say, oh, hey, Kenneth Howard Stewart, that's intended to get my attention. But again, the Lord does this for a specific reason in these several circumstances that we're going to look at this afternoon. Let's go ahead and pray. We'll get started. Dear Heavenly Father, again, just thankful for the day. Lord, thankful for the people that have been here. And Lord, we just pray that as we close this day of worship with just studying a little bit more from your word, that you just show us the importance behind why you do this. And Lord, again, I just thank you for your word. I thank you for what it teaches us. I thank you for the guidance it gives. And Lord, I just pray we would take these things, we'd meditate upon them, but above all, Lord, that we would use them to glorify, honor, and praise you, to live according to your will, your commandments, and Lord, to just truly demonstrate our love towards you. Again, I thank you for this time. And these things I ask and pray in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So let's go ahead and turn in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. And we find this is the first instance of where this happens. This does not use what is referred to as the principle of first mention. Now, again, I always talk about the word principle instead of the law of first mention, because sometimes when you talk about law has a tendency to be very firm and unyielding. But what you find is you find principles in Scripture that not every circumstance the Lord uses that the same way, because again, He wants us to understand things. But there are some important principles behind things that first mention. But in this case, what we're looking at is we're looking at something, again, that is kind of meant to give an intensity upon it. We have those intensives that we use in our speech today, literally, probably, honestly, quite... Sorry, I had to do that for Dan. They're used and they are abused. And honestly, people have to literally stop. I'm sorry. I'm just going on. There does need to be distinct thought about how those words are used, and we should use them in their correct context and not use them out of it. But as we look at Scripture, we find that there is often an intensity that the Lord wants to communicate with principles and with certain words and certain commandments and certain corrections that He gives. And this repetition is, like I said, never, it's never casual. It will mark urgency. It will mark intimacy. It will mark emphasis. And it will even mark certain pivotal moments or redemption or something in a person's life. And we'll see that here in just a few minutes. But in Genesis chapter 22 and in verse 11, we see it says, "And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I." Well, the circumstances and the context is he's about ready to kill his son Isaac on an altar. And what we find is in this first instance that he uses it to intensify urgency. I mean, Abraham was not pausing in this. He fully trusted and believed God was doing the right thing. And he just kept motoring on. And if there was no calling of his name, he would have gone forth with it. He would have just proceeded right through with this. But there was an urgency because here he is getting ready to do that. And we see very clearly in verse 10, it says, "And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son." So here he is, he's got the knife and he's getting ready to, and the Lord calls him. Now there's a sense of urgency that's there. So just, you know, hold on a second. And the Lord was doing it. And the Lord, again, I will say, does the exact right timing of what is needed here. But what it shows is it shows that when he uses these words, it is often in forms of urgent matters, and he needs to intensify the urgency or the message that is going on. Take a look over at Exodus 3. This is one of the ones that was also used. Exodus chapter 3. And there's only a limited number of times that the Lord does this. And what we find in Exodus chapter 3 and in verse 4, it says, "And when the Lord saw that he turned aside, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush, and he said, Moses, Moses, and he said, Here am I." So right here in chapter 3, as he sees this burning bush, and turning to see this, there's an urgency because this is a calling. There's a very serious matter that needs to be addressed. Now is the time for Israel to be delivered. And he calls Moses very much kind of the same way that he's calling Abraham, Abraham. And we see here is the exact same response. Here am I. Here am I. And I think that's important to kind of also understand. When you see all of, you know, many of these references we're going to look at, notice the people's response. There's the immediate, here am I. Not, what do you want? You ever have that happen? You call the kid, hey, you call their name, and they go, what? Maybe that happens with spouses too. They're like in the middle of something, and you're like, neither Abraham nor Moses said that. They said, here am I. I'll tell you, there's a lot, you can preach a whole message on the here am I's. Here am I. Lord, what is it you're wanting me to do? And it's not a question. It's no, it's the willingness of, here am I. Tell me what's next. Here am I. Tell me what's next. You want me to do what? Okay, let's do it. There's a great deal of trust with that. But we find here that he's, you know, as he's turning aside to this bush and he's wanting to get close to this, he's wanting to figure out what this thing is, the Lord's like, okay, hold on a second. You're getting a little too close. And he's, you know, makes it very clear here. He says, draw not nigh hither. He's like, put off your shoes. He said, you know, the place where you're standing is holy ground. He's like, I want you to back off. I want you to hold. Otherwise, he would have gotten too close. Now, again, you know, I think that's important for people to understand is that the Lord has, you know, obviously certain boundaries, but Moses, he wasn't, you know, obviously pushing past a boundary that was set. he didn't know. He just was, you know, hard charging forward towards this thing, going, what is this? This is so cool. But again, we find that he gives this sense of urgency and again an intensity of it, like, don't, no, stop. Same thing with Abraham. Abraham, stop. Stop what you're doing. Stop what you're doing. So we see that being used as a moment of critical, or excuse me, in a critical nature, and demands immediate action or immediate attention. So the first two that we find addresses that. Let's take a look at one over in, let's go to Isaiah chapter 43. Let's take a look at that one first. Isaiah chapter 43. Okay. That's not the one I'm looking for. I don't know what happened with that one. But let's go to 1 Samuel. you check these things and you check them. And I don't know what I did on that one. All right, 1 Samuel chapter 3. 1 Samuel chapter 3. And we find this situation where the Lord is talking to Samuel for the first time. And we find that, in verse 4, the Lord called Samuel. And he answered, here am I. But he ran unto Eli. Mm-hmm. And then you go down through and you find in verse 6, the Lord called yet again Samuel. And he said, here am I. Ran again to Eli. And Eli starts getting a clue that the Lord's calling him. And in verse 10, it says, and the Lord came and stood and called as at the other times. But notice it says, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, speak, for thy servant heareth. And that's an important principle about responding to when the Lord calls. But we find that he does this to emphasize that he knows that person individually. He knows that person individually. It's not just a casual thing. It's not just, I'm going to call some guy that I think might be able to do this. No, this is God knows exactly who Samuel is. God knows his heart. God knows what is there. And God is using Samuel to be, you know, that final judge of Israel in a time of real, real trouble that's going on. But what we clearly see is that the Lord shows right here, I know you. It shows a closeness. It shows a personal emphasis. And it's not just, I'm going to call somebody in general. But it's something that's very close and intimate in this situation. So it shows that personal relationship. So talking about urgency and intensity, personal relationship, and then it talks about turning points in people's lives. Turn over to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, and this is kind of an interesting situation where, you know, in just again for context, verse 24, it says, and there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. So here they are, they're fighting. Like, I'm better than you. And I just like, okay. And then the Lord goes through all these things. But in verse 31, he specifically turns Peter. In verse 31, it says, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And you know, of course, then he, you know, Peter has to respond to it because he's got to get in the last word, and says, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And then he says, well, you're going to deny me three times. But what we find here is we find that this is a turning point in Peter's life. When the Lord specifically says, you're going to deny me three times, and be careful, Peter, because the devil's after you. I think if somebody was to come up to you and said that there was a $200 million bounty on your head, I think you would probably be a little concerned about that. You probably would go into hiding. You'd probably take up some sort of arms to defend yourself. You'd find ways to avoid it, amen? I don't think you would necessarily go out and hang out in the Walmart and say, hey, I have a $200 million bounty on my head, dead or alive. I think you would be a little, you know, hesitant to do those things. And what God says here is a turning point in Peter's life. He's saying, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you. And not in a good way. In a violent way. To sift you as wheat. To destroy you. To break you apart. To separate you from things. And this is what he's telling Peter this. But he shows this as a key important point about, hey, you're getting ready to make some big decisions in your life, because here they are. They're at the end. They're at the Last Supper. They're getting ready to go to the garden, and Christ is getting ready to be crucified. And decisions have got to be made. It's a turning point. It's a turning point. Go over to the book of Acts. Take a look at Acts chapter 9. It's interesting that the Lord talks to the two people that were really kind of, if you will, elemental in the way that the Lord built the church. The first one was Peter, and the second one was Paul. And here he is on the road to Damascus, hunting people down, doing what he thought was what was right, but essentially, as he says, causing havoc in the church. And in verse, excuse me, chapter 9, in verse 4, and it says, he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? This was a turning point in Saul's life. Now, again, you can also take these passages and kind of see that that's applicable to some of the other references. Was not Isaac sacrificed a turning point for Abraham in trust? Was not the moment that the Lord called Moses out of the wilderness on the backside of the desert, tending to sheep and saying, hey, you're going to go tend to a million plus sheep that are going to be worse than these sheep that you're dealing with? He's very clear in that. He's very clear in that. Those are turning points. There's a turning point we saw for Peter, and there's a turning point for Saul, who became Paul. And it's at this point that he begins to realize exactly who he's talking to. Because notice how he responds in verse 5, and he said, who art thou, Lord? He kind of already knew, because the Lord points it out, and it says, and the Lord said, I am Jesus who thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. You know what that means? The Holy Spirit had been pricking Saul's heart the whole entire time. Probably when he was standing there watching Stephen. And guarantee you, we've got to remember, Paul was a contemporary around Jesus Christ's time. He wasn't a wee little lad baby. He was a full-grown man that was given authority to go kill people. Hunt them down, throw them in prison, jail them, persecute them, torture them, do horrible things to them. He had those letters and he was ready to do that. Maybe he heard Christ speak. Maybe he was one of the Pharisees that was, you know, there when they were accusing. Who knows? All we know is that here he is around the same time, and I'm pretty certain that he had heard the name Jesus before, and that this was the Lord saying, you know exactly who I am. Why are you resisting? This was a turning point in his life. After this, he goes and he begins to declare Jesus Christ and who he is as an apostle to the Gentiles. So it marks turning points. I want you to go over to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. Might help if I could read. Verse 37. And here he is, he's talking to a general population, specifically a city and the people that are in it. And he says in verse 37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. And here he is with a compassionate, authoritative plea, saying to essentially the heart of Israel. The heart of Israel is Jerusalem. That's why when you go over there and you begin to see the things that are going on, what activity starts first when they begin to rebuild after captivity? Build the temple. Build the temple, which again gets to the very, very heart of Israel. And then you need to guard the heart with the walls around Jerusalem. This is the heart he's talking about. He's talking specifically to the nation of Israel, and he's saying, look, you refused to be protected. You refused to listen. You refused the tender, loving care. So judgment is coming in verse 38. Behold, your house has left you desolate. Why? Because they chose something else. They chose to reject the Word of God. They chose to reject His correction. They chose to reject all those things. And the end result is here he is with a very compassionate, tender, corrective, and yet sorrowful request. A calling. It's not flippant. It's not something that is, you know, that he's just using it to berate them or something of that nature. And he's doing it out of compassion because there's a love that's there. There's still a love for his people. Go over to the book of Genesis. And I want you to see these other instances where this takes place. But what we find is we find those four major areas that the Lord uses it to intensify things with urgency in regards to personal relationship, turning points in people's lives, and corrective, compassionate authority. And in Genesis, let's try Genesis 46. Genesis 46, and we find in verse 2, it says, And God spake unto Israel, that's Jacob, in the visions of the night, and said, Jacob, Jacob, and he said, Here am I. I mean, it's cool to continue to see how these people respond. It's cool to see how they respond to the things that God is saying to them and doing to them. And what we find is that he's very clearly here saying, look, there's going to be some things that you need to listen to. And he gives it very clear here, Jacob, Jacob. There's something that is going to be a turning point. There's something here he needs to listen to about when it comes to going to Egypt and out of the land that the Lord had given to him. The Lord had to come to Jacob and say, this is what you need to do. And he calls him by name twice to send him down a different path. To send him down a different path. We saw what Moses was over there. We saw Samuel. But take a look at 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel. In 2 Samuel chapter 18. 2 Samuel chapter 18. There he is, kind of, if you will, a little bit of a turning point in Jacob's life, having to go to Egypt, having to leave behind, as he says, regard not the stuff, leave everything that they had behind and come over to Egypt. Lord protecting, Lord taking care of his promise that those people would not starve, but they would be taken care of. And again, the prophecy that he gave a long, long time ago, saying what was going to happen to him. But in 2 Samuel, we find a little bit different here. And in verse 33, and the king was much moved, this is David, and went up to the chamber over the gate. 2 Samuel chapter 18, if I didn't say that. Verse 33, and the king was much moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, thus he said, O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God that I die for thee, O Absalom, my son. And why is that? Because of loss. Now this isn't the Lord calling, but this is in distress. This is in distress. And He's having that compassionate authority here, like we see with the Lord. But at this point in time, it's too late for him to listen. It's too late for Absalom to listen. He's dead. He's dead. David declares that he would have readily died for him. But the fact is that Absalom made his own decisions. And he has lost them. So there's grief, there's sorrow that is there that he demonstrates. But again, it kind of goes back to that compassionate authority as his father, as the king. What he would have given for Absalom just to have listened, just to have made the right decisions. Luke chapter 10. This one might be familiar to some people. Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. And we find in verse 41, and we have Martha, who is cumbered about with much serving, and wants some assistance, wants some help. And it says in verse 41, and Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. Now I want you to notice one thing here. He was not doing this to deride her, to demean her, or anything like that. He was doing it out of love for Martha. He was doing it to show that personal relationship, but at the same time, give a little bit of correction. Give a little bit of correction. Martha, that's not the important thing right now. Let's focus on the right priority. Let's focus on what needs to be learned. And I'll tell you this, you know, sometimes people get a little too wound up with certain things. And there needs to be some sort of correction, and the Lord's doing just that here. He's saying, Martha, Martha. And he's doing it again, as I said, out of that compassion and that personal closeness and relationship that he had with them. Go back over to one final one. And go over to the book of, or chapter 27 of the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 27. And we find out here's Jesus calling out again, using that name twice. In verse 46, as he's being crucified, he says, "And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,' that is to say, 'My God, why hast thou forsaken me?'" And we find very clearly that as he's calling this out, it is an intense moment in Christ's life. And if there's one thing I want to point out about all of this, is the intensity behind it. When the Lord calls somebody's name twice in Scripture, there's always an intensity. And whether it is an intense personal relationship, it's intense correction, it's intense in the moment that immediate action needs to be taken, if it is something where it's intense in that their life is about ready to change, we find the same thing here. Here he is on the cross at the most intense moment in all of history. And I want to really kind of bring it back to this one single principle. When you see that in Scripture, you see God repeating himself, God is always bringing something to attention. God is always bringing something to the forefront of your thought process. Sometimes does this ever happen in your house where you say something and somebody doesn't hear it the first time? That ever happened to anyone else? That ever happened with your children? That ever happened at work? That ever happened with anything and anywhere? In life, yeah, sometimes people just don't hear it. And sometimes it's because they actually have an auditory processing issue. But sometimes it's just that they're not listening. And that intensity that the Lord creates with mentioning things twice and saying things twice is often to get our attention, because there's something that needs to be done, or there is a principle we need to learn, or there is something we need to change. I mean, you go back over there, and we always talk about that passage of Scripture, and again, I'll leave this for you to look up, where it says line upon line, and we say precept upon precept. Is that how it's quoted?
No,
it says line upon line, and then?
Line upon line,
and then precept upon precept, and precept upon precept. Well, why does he mention it twice? The same reason. God is trying to get you to understand there is an intensity behind it. Now look, we kind of don't like intense moments. Intense moments are going to cause us some hesitation. Intense moments are going to cause us to kind of freak out. I'll give you a quick example and I'll be done with this here. But when you're driving along and you drive and you hit like snow or ice, I mean, this morning everything was kind of a little frosty and some of the side roads were a little dicey. Which, by the way, they got more snow in Pensacola than we have so far. They got snow this morning. Not a lot, but they got snow. Okay. The world messed up. Something's wrong. But that being said, you ever been driving along and then you hit ice? You ever get that clench factor where you're gritting your teeth and you're holding onto that wheel as hard as you can because you're like, ah! I've been in like several of those instances, somewhere I've hit things and somewhere I haven't, where I've just basically played like pool and I've been bouncing off the curbs as I go down the street, ruining my tires and my rims. But still, there's an intensity. You see an impending accident, there's intensity. There's conflict, there's strife, there's intensity. And God's trying to get us to understand that there are things that we have to look at in Scripture and to study. And when we see things like that where He mentions something twice, it is always for us to pay attention. Just like it says, twice the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Twice in Scripture it says, for there are none that doeth good, no, not one. There's multiple instances where the Lord repeats Himself. Sometimes people don't always get it too, such as Peter in Acts chapter 10. And he has to say it a third time to get him to understand. Gentiles can be saved too. But it's always to show what the Lord deems as important. And what the Lord is doing in a person's life. There's an intensity that's involved. So when we look at that from Scripture, keep that in mind when we start talking about things that are mentioned twice. It will really open your eyes when you're like, wait, didn't I read that somewhere else? Go back and find it. Didn't I hear that before somewhere? Go back and find it. Why? Because the Lord's trying to show you something. Intense moments in history. That's what we find when things are mentioned twice in Scripture. Specifically, these individuals' names. All of which had very, very, very important parts that the Lord had them do in all of human history. So keep that in mind. Hopefully that answers the question, and Lord willing, we'll answer some more as we move through it. But let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer. Brother John Adams, would you dismiss us in prayer? And as a reminder, I don't know if there's anything downstairs that needs to be picked up or in the kitchen. Probably. Okay, if you brought a crock pot or some food or something of that nature, please make sure that you pick that up. Again, if not, we will put it in the re-gift. Exchange. You might get it back. Brother John.